In the 21st century, sometimes it is trendy to say that there is no devil. In fact, that's been going on a long time, that there's no Satan, no personal devil, that's the figment of people's imagination, a conjuring of religions such as ours to explain bad behavior. But then on the other hand, there are those who not only know that there is a personal devil, they worship him and go out of their way to acknowledge him. Not long ago, a European model and socialite, in other words, one of those folks that's famous for being famous, Peaches Geldof, tweeted to her 148 Twitter followers that she had left Scientology for the religion of Thelema. I can't go into all the details of it. Go and look it up. Thelema essentially is a satanic worship, or a type of satanic worship, started by Aleister Crowley over 100 years ago. It's the religion that rapper Jay-Z associates himself with, that Jimmy Plant of Led Zeppelin associates himself with. Aleister Crowley, when he started the religion, was a self-styled Satanist. He called himself the Great Beast 666. And you don't want to hear about the way that the folks in his religion worshipped for these past 100 years, casting spells, participating in drug use, and sadomasochism, and all kinds of things that they called religion and ritual. But what I want to put out there for you this morning, and the horror of it is, along with their motto for Thelema is very simply, "Do what thou wilt." That is, their motto is, "Do whatever you want to do." Satan worship with a motto, "Do whatever you want to do." It probably never occurs to us that when we undertake that motto in our own lives and live as if we can do whatever we want to do, that we're not worshiping God any longer. We're worshiping the one who says to us, "You can do whatever you want to do. Exercise your own will. Fulfill your own dreams. Live out your own destiny. Do whatever you want to do." We sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Don't forget, you have an enemy as well. The Bible teaches that enemy, Satan or the devil, the word the devil or devil means accuser, Satan means adversary. You have an adversary, an enemy that is out to get you. And what he wants more than anything else, follower of Christ, what he wants more than anything else is for you to not do the will of God. That's what he wants. He wants you and I to adopt the attitude, "Well, I can do whatever I want to do. I'm smart enough. I'm attractive enough. I'm educated enough. I've read enough. I've learned enough. I've Googled enough. I've grown up enough." Whatever the justification or excuse, he is fine with us saying, "Do what thou wilt and enjoy yourself doing it." Because if we adopt that notion, then what we have said is, "God, I'll no longer be doing your will, thank you very much. I'll be doing my own will." In our series, which we're calling "He's Still Here," we are looking at times in Scripture in which Jesus could have left people, he could have left humanity, he could have left us to ourselves, but he stayed. And when the dust clears, Jesus is still there. And he's there because we need him. He's there for you and me, and he knew that we would need him. He knew that we would need for him to be theirs. And that's the passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning. If you have your Bible, pick it up and find Matthew chapter 4, the New Testament book of Matthew and chapter 4, and hold your place there just a moment. As in this passage of Scripture, we find again that when the dust settles, and in this case, when a battle with the enemy is complete, Jesus Christ is still standing, still firm. He is still there, and he's there for you and for me. I need to give you the background to the story as we walk into it, because the significance of temptation rests with what the temptation is. Why is it that the devil would come to Jesus and tempt him, and what exactly is the temptation? Prior to this story, the Lord Jesus came to the Jordan River, and he was baptized by John the Baptist. And when he was baptized and came up out of the water, the Heavenly Father said in an audible voice, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In other words, God the Father himself declared openly at Jesus' baptism that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verification of Jesus' deity, verification of his relationship with God the Father, verification that there is but one Son of God and Jesus Christ is him. But then the next thing that happens in the story of the Gospels is Jesus departs from his baptism and he goes out into the wilderness. And as the Bible says, in fact, God the Holy Spirit took him there for a time of testing or temptation. Because God the Father has just verified that Jesus Christ is 100% divine. He is God the Son in human flesh. But now we must remember that he is also human. He is 100% human. In fact, God the Son is in human flesh. And he is there to save us from our sins. What we're about to read is explanation of what the Bible means in the book of Hebrews. Later on, the Bible says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin." One who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ knows everything you go through, sympathizes with every heartache and every temptation, because he's been there, and yet he did not sin. But notice that phrase, has been tested as we have been tested, just as we have, the Bible says. And I believe the story we are about to read and dive back into gives us the background for that statement. What we want to hone in to this morning is, what is the test? What is the temptation? And how do you and I experience the same temptation that Christ experienced and yet never sinned? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 says this, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus told him, 'It is also written, do not test the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus told him, 'Go away, Satan,'" or literally, "get away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and began to serve him." Verse 11 could be summarized. He's still here. He's still here. He faced battle in his flesh as a man, 100% man, against the devil himself. He stood his ground, the dust cleared, Satan has departed, and Jesus is still here. And he stayed for you and me. And aren't you glad he stayed? Two things pop out right away in the devil's approach to Jesus and Jesus' defeat of the devil. The first thing that pops out is Satan's means of attack. The volleys that he fires toward Jesus have behind them a particular motivation, a particular temptation that mirrors a temptation you and I go through all the time. Did you notice it? It's how the devil starts. If you are the Son of God, if you are who the Heavenly Father just declared from glory that you are. Now, the phrase is not hypothetical, if you are, because I don't think you are, or if you are, let's prove you are, or show me you are. The phrase in the literal language means, since I know you are, since you and I both know that you are the Son of God, then follow this, do this, be this. You see, the temptation that Satan throws at Jesus, first and foremost, is very simply, deny the will of God and be your own man. You're the Son of God, right? Well, act like the Son of God. Don't wait for marching orders from the Father. He's already declared you are. And if you are, then look, you can do this, and you can do this, and you can be your own man. In other words, the temptation at rock bottom, at its core, the temptation from Satan was to simply deny the will of God and take up his own will, to do what he wanted to do and do it the way he wanted to do it. We face that every day, don't we, folks? And every time we deny God's will, every time we turn our back on God, instead of submitting to God, instead of doing what God desires in our life, instead of being the person God made us to be, we sin. We turn our backs on Him. We give in to the temptation of pride to say, I'm really that good. I can do what I want to do. I can live as I will. And we turn our backs on the will of God. There's only two wills at play. You're either going to live by your will or live by the will of God. The sad truth is, so many of us have walked away. We weren't there when the battle was over. We fell into that temptation. We listened to Satan and we said, yeah, I can do that. I can run my own life. I can live as I want to live. I can do as I want to do. And now and then, probably on Sunday, I'll acknowledge God and I'll say, God, we're good, right? And then on Monday, I'm back to doing what I want to do. And unfortunately, when we do that, when we sin against God that way, we never become the person God wants us to be. That's the temptation of Satan. That's the temptation in the wilderness. Jesus, you need to deviate from the will of God and take it into your own hands. Never mind how God wants it to play out. Never mind the Father has put into place. Jesus, you do it yourself. Take a few shortcuts if you need to. But live your own life. Do as thou wilt. Most of the time when we think of temptation, the things that spring to mind are those dirty, gritty things: adultery, lying, cheating, murder, pornography, alcoholism, addictions of other kinds. Those are the things that spring to mind when we think of sin in our lives, when we think of temptation and falling to temptation. So we feel pretty good about ourselves when we don't do those things. And don't misunderstand, those are serious sins, cataloged among a great catalog of sins that we could deal with this morning. We could. But notice, those are not the sins that Satan brings to Jesus in the wilderness. It's just one sin, one temptation, because it all begins there. Be your own man. Never mind God's will. You do what you want to do. And once we say yes to that, once we say yes to that, we have turned our backs on God's will for us and we have sinned against God. The Bible, as we just read it, says that Jesus can sympathize with us because of all that he's gone through, just like we go through it, but he did not sin. Why did he not sin? Well, that's the second thing up front we need to point out before we go any further. He didn't sin because he knew the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. Notice, Satan knew the Word of God too. Satan knew the Word of God so well, he could quote it, and he could deviate from it, and he could tweak it. He could leave out words, and he could add words. But Jesus knew it so well, he could put it back defensively and offensively, use it as a weapon against Satan, and say, that is not what God's Word says. that is not what God's word meant until finally Satan retreats. Because Jesus knew the word of God that well. On the front end, folks, we need to be aware that all temptation in your life and in my life is an opportunity to demonstrate that we know the word of God. And without the word of God and the spirit of God, we will fall to temptation. But with the word of God and the spirit of God, we can stand firm. And when the dust clears, Satan will retreat and we will be there. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, submit to God and resist the devil. If you resist the devil, James says, he will flee from you. That's really not hard. But you have to be submissive to God and his will and know the word of God and be able to apply it. You know what I love about Jesus' responses with the Bible, with the word of God? He only quotes one book of the Bible. Just one. It's not that hard to resist Satan and get him out of your life, but you have got to submit to God first and know the word of God second and apply it. Walk back with me through this for a moment and let's consider how it is, what the temptations are that Satan puts out there for Jesus, just as he does for you and me, the temptations that would tempt us away, call us to deviate from the will of God, temptations to say, yes, I'll just do it my way. Never mind what God wants. I'll take shortcuts. I'll live my way. And I'm still thinking I'm a good person. For example, look at this. You will be tempted to depend on your own power. You'll be tempted to depend on your own power. Jesus knew that submission to the Heavenly Father, that living the Heavenly Father's will, meant that he would depend on God. Satan knew that too. So Satan comes to Jesus in a time of great weakness when he is extremely hungry and he is tired and he's been fasting. And then he inserts a temptation toward Jesus' line of power to take care of that weakness. You're hungry, aren't you, Jesus? Well, just turn these stones into bread. I mean, come on, Jesus, think about it. Moses struck a rock and got water, and God was good with that, and all kinds of examples like that in Scripture. And Jesus, just turn these stones to bread. Take care of yourself. You can depend on your own power. You can depend on yourself to take care of yourself. That is a sneaky temptation, isn't it, folks? And it's one that we especially like because we want to believe that we'll get it right. We want to believe we can take care of ourselves. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go home and sit down and don't go to work, that you expect God to bring ham and eggs to the door every morning so he's going to take care of you. No, God wants us to participate in his will, in his leadership. But there's that subtle temptation always to say, I've got the power to take care of this. I'll make the decisions. I've got it, God. I've got this. We will be tempted to depend on our own power. It's one of the first and most subtle temptations to take us away from the will of God. Since I'm a pastor, let me give you a pastor's example of this, of exerting your own power rather than waiting for God and depending on him. Very common. Believe it or not, sometimes pastors get discouraged. I know it's a big surprise. The big surprise that it usually happens on a Monday as we go through the weekend, the week before, and then on Sunday, and there's been this criticism and this complaint and this and that, and finally on Monday, and pastors should never make major decisions on Mondays, okay? And on Monday, get up, and if there's any discouragement there, the devil's going to tempt us to do this. You know what? Those people don't like me anyway. They don't respect me, and they don't know what they've got in me. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start putting my resume out. Follow that line of reasoning. What is that pastor, and I've not done that, okay? What is that pastor doing? What he's doing is saying, God, I'm not going to wait on you. I'm not going to wait on you to work in the hearts of these people. I'm not going to keep preaching here until you pick me up and move me, if that's your decision. I'm just going to go ahead and depend on my own power. And what I start doing is convincing myself that this is God's will. instead of waiting for God. Jesus' response in the Word of God is, no. Any man, and notice he's applying the term man, humanity, to himself. Man will not live that way by depending on himself, because that way God doesn't bless us. Instead, every word that comes from God himself, I cling to that. I depend on that. God's word is God's will, and that's what I'll follow. So that first temptation away from where God wants you to be is to depend on your own power. Watch this one. You will be tempted to try to be popular. You will be tempted to try to be popular. Satan says, Jesus, come with me. And they go up on the pinnacle of the temple. The term literally means the wing of the temple in Jerusalem. It was the highest point from which any area could be seen. It was a little over 400 feet high. Dizzying height. Said, Jesus, just picture this. If you will throw yourself now, off the pinnacle of this temple, before you hit the bottom, God is going to grab you. He's not going to let you get hurt, and you'll just float down on your feet. And everyone will see that happen, and they'll see it happen at the temple, because that's where God shows up, right, at church. So they're going to see it happen there, and they're going to hail you the King of the Jews, and you're going to be popular, and you're going to be famous. Not a bad temptation when you think about it for Jesus. No 3 years teaching hard-headed disciples. No betrayal by Judas. No embarrassing arrest. No bloody flogging. No crucifixion. And no resurrection. But he'd be popular. Jesus knows how subtle that is and how evil that is, and how quickly the temptation to popularity will take you away from the will of God. It happens at work. It happens at school. It even can happen at church. It happens with your neighbors. I want to be popular. And since I want to be popular, I'm going to talk like they talk. I'm going to read what they read. I'll go to the movies they go to. I'll do what the boss wants me to do, whether it's ethical or moral or not. I want to be popular. I'll wear what they wear. I'll sing what they sing. I'll eat what they eat. I'll smoke what they smoke. I'll think how they think. I'll drink what they drink. I'll go where they go. Because heaven forbid I should be unpopular. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't think that way? Had he succumbed to popularity, you and I could not be saved. Crucifixion followed by, say it with me, resurrection. Last Sunday night, when we had the True Love Project service and ceremony, Michael made a point in talking to the teenagers that wearing that purity ring will quite likely, almost absolutely, make them unpopular in some circles. I want to extend that a little bit, teenagers. I want to tell you, there are potential mates that will turn away from you. There are dates you would like to go on, and they're not going to ask you out or go out with you because you said yes to the will of God. But let's go beyond that, because God has somebody out there for you, and God will take care of you. And when you say yes to God's will instead of popularity, you can know on the other side of any difficulty or adversity, God has a plan for you. Don't succumb to that temptation to try to be popular. Stay in the will of God. Live for God's will and be the person God wants you to be. Then last temptation, you and I will be tempted to worship the wrong person. Jesus said no by the word of God twice. Two of the volleys that Satan tried to throw at him, Jesus fired right back the word of God and said, that is not who God wants me to be. I will submit to God. So finally, Satan just put it out there absolutely. He said, listen, just worship me. No more clandestine operation. No more subterfuge. Satan said, let me just put it out there. Worship me, and here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give you the kingdoms of the world. How could he do that? Well, remember, when Satan and his minions were cast out of glory, they didn't go to hell. They're lurking in the shadows of earth. And the Bible says that Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. So he got Jesus, most likely in a vision on a high mountain, and said, "Look at all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you right now. All you got to do is bow down and worship me." For the first time in the scenario, Jesus not only quotes the word of God, he is angry. He is angry. His words in translation are, "Get away from me, Satan." And did you notice Satan does? "You will worship no one but the Lord your God." Let's firm it up. Let's nail it down. When I worship God Almighty, my first act of worship is to say, "God, your will, not mine. There is no other God in my life, including myself. God, your God, I'm not, and I will follow your will." And you're thinking to yourself, "Well, I would never worship Satan. I mean, who would worship Satan?" Really? Didn't we just find out there are people all over the world worshiping Satan simply by the motto, "I will do what I want to do"? Do what you want to do. Never mind God. Satan is fine with that. He has no problem with that. Because he can lead you any direction he wants to lead you. And the one thing that's for certain, when you say, "My will, God, not yours, I'll live like I want to live, I'll do what I want to do," what is absolutely certain is God cannot use you for great things. You have deviated and departed from the great work of God that he wants to do in your life. And what you and I must do is submit to God and his will to get back on track. To get back on track. Well, the Olympics are wrapping up. I want to know honestly how many of you watched at least 3 hours of Olympics while they were on. Good for you. I do. I love the Winter Olympics. I like the Winter Olympics. Take that back. I like them. I like the Summer Games better because when I watch the Winter Olympics, I just feel cold. I don't like to feel cold. I just feel cold. I always wonder, have you ever thought about that? Ever wonder how somebody figured out one day they wanted to do curling? That's what I want to do. There's a little town, about 1,700 people. Warad, Minnesota. It's right almost up to the Canadian border. Cold up there. Little town, 1,700 people, but in that little town of 1,700 people, they have nearly as many hockey rinks as they do stoplights. They have been producing hockey players out of Warad, Minnesota, champion hockey players for decades, even generations. Listen to this. Since 1956, every men's hockey team that won a gold medal had a player from Warad, Minnesota. Now, if you wanted to be a champion hockey player, if you wanted to win a gold medal in men's hockey in the Olympics, would you pack up and leave Warad? If you were born in Warad, if you were raised in Warad, if you had all the resources of hockey in Warad, would you say one day, "No, I think I'll move to North Carolina. And there I will become a champion hockey player"? No, you wouldn't. What you would do is you would stay in Warad until you were trained and prepared to depart. That's what you would do. Have you ever thought to yourself, have you ever wondered, when was it that I left God's will? Why did I do that? Because the Bible teaches everyone that stays there lives the life God has for them. Doesn't promise an easy life, but it promises a blessed life and a great life and a godly life and a life in which you can see God work and bring you out the other side. And those who stay there and finish the battle, and when the dust clears, they're standing after every battle, they're still here with Jesus. Those are the ones God can use. So have you ever looked back on your life and wondered, when was it you left? Could it be you left the moment you said the very first time, "No thanks, God, I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way"? Could it be you're still gone? Because you're still saying, no thanks, God. I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way. And could it be you know, and you've known all along, that God is calling you home? God is calling you back because God is a forgiving God. And He is a loving God. And He has a plan and a will for your life. And it is still in effect if you will just come back, submit to God, and resist the devil. And what happens? You resist the devil, he flees from you. And he's gone. This morning, I believe, in a room this size, there are many of us that know exactly that this is us. When the battle raged and just a very simple temptation to depart from the will of God, we left. We left. Well, God is calling you home. God is calling you to forgiveness, to repentance, to being back in His will and living the life that He has for you. But you know what? Let's say it again. Aren't you glad that Jesus was standing when the dust settled and the battle was over? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for me. And God raised Him from the grave so you could have eternal life. So I want to invite you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior today, the one who died on the cross for you, the one who did not succumb to those temptations to leave the will of God, but submitted as the Son of God to God's will for you, I want to invite you to come to Christ today. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, You know exactly where we are, God, if we have departed from Your will or if we're living for You. And Father, I will pray, God, for those of us who know in our hearts, God, there was a point in time when we left. We said, no thank you, God, I'll live my life. Father, I pray that we would come home to You today. I pray for that person, God, who has taken up their own will instead of the will of the Father. I pray for that person, God, who's life is a wreck or a mess because of that. I pray for them, God, that they would come home to You. I pray for that one, Father, who's seeking popularity instead of submitting to You. I pray, God, they come home to You. I just pray for us, Father, today that we would deal with You, we would know You, we would live for You, God, when we leave this place. And if we need to come to the altar and repent, if we need to come and make a decision today, God, move in our midst and move in our lives, Father, that we would do, Father, what You desire, that we would bend our will to You and submit to You today, God, that we would surrender all to Christ. Father, I pray for that one or two in here who needs Christ as their Savior. Father, how I pray they'd be saved today, God. I pray You'd work in our lives, and in this time, Father, let this be Your time, God, this time of response. God, we give that to You, and may You work in our midst. In Jesus' name.